Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
I think as often as we have talked about divorce here on the air, on Issues, etc., at least someone has brought up the issue of whether or not Christians divorce at a greater or equal rate to that of the general population. It's accepted as conventional wisdom that this is what happens. But is that true? Is, if you look into the details of who regard themselves as Christians and who divorces and how likely they are to divorce, does that often cited statistic that Christians divorce at the same rate as everyone else, does it hold water? And what are the ramifications for that? Why should we get our facts straight? And why is it important that we don't let simply blanket proclamations like this about Christians and divorce stand? Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Tuesday afternoon, the 9th of October. Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse of the Ruth Institute will be with us for the first few minutes to talk about the Christian divorce rate. Then we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson in Judges chapter 6 and 7, the long and rather complicated story of Gideon and the Lord giving him victory over his enemies in Judges chapters 6 and 7. Pastor Tom Baker, a little bit later here in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse is founding president of the Ruth Institute, based in San Marcos, California. She taught economics for 15 years at Yale and George Mason Universities, and she has authored the books Love and Economics, and she's also written a column for National Review Online titled, Are Christians Just as Likely to Divorce? Jennifer, welcome back.
Hey, thanks for having me on, Todd. How you doing?
I'm doing well. I have said it, I have heard it, and you say that when you speak, you hear it as well. The Christians divorce at exactly the same rate as the general population. What is usually the message behind that when people raise this objection?
You know, Todd, there are two different kinds of people who make this objection. I think there are secularists who want to say that Christianity doesn't amount to a hill of beans, and being a Christian doesn't make you any better than anybody else, and Christians should just go away and be quiet about all of this stuff. That's one type of person who will make this point. But, you know, you often hear this from George Barna research. In fact, that's where I first came across it, was from George Barna, who was an evangelical pollster, you know. And I think when he says it, he's trying to say, hey, listen, Christians, get off your duff and do something, you know. We need to shape up here, you know. He's kind of trying to call people to their better selves. But I think the problem that I have with this statistic is not so much the motivations of the people bringing it up, but the fact that it, I think, is misleading because it covers over too many different types of people in this claim, Christians being just like everybody else. You know, the Christian moniker covers a lot of different cases, and that's what I think is worth looking at.
Well, let's do that. Let's take it apart. If we do, and there's several ways to do this, start with your particular ilk, the Roman Catholic Church, that represents the vast majority of Christians in the United States and elsewhere in the world. What in the details tells us about the divorce rate among Roman Catholics?
Well, if you look at those who describe themselves as nominal Catholics, you know, people who, I don't know, maybe Nancy Pelosi and Kathleen Sebelius would count as nominal Catholics, they're 5% less likely to get divorced than the general population. But if you look at people who are actively Catholic, that is people who go to Mass every week and who are engaged in their faith and so on, those people are 30% less likely to get divorced. So there's a huge difference, you know, between everybody who says, yeah, I was baptized and made my first communion, yeah, I'm a Catholic, I haven't thumbed my nose completely at the Catholic Church, so I count as a Catholic. There's a big difference between them and between those who are more actively engaged in the practice of the faith and sacraments. And similar things, you can say similar things about about the Protestant denominations too. You know, so I'm taking this research, for example, from a guy called Glenn Stanton, who's one of the great pro-family researchers at Focus on the Family. So I want to give all due credit to Glenn Stanton. I used his material to write the blog post that you mentioned on National Review Online. You know, if you look at just people who are nominally Protestant, they're actually more likely to get divorced than the general population. They're 20% more likely to get divorced. Those who describe themselves as conservative Protestants are 10% less likely. And those who are not only conservative but active, actually, you know, showing up to church and, you know, meeting all the definitions of active participation, they're 35% less likely to get divorced than the average rent of the population. So to say Christians are just like everyone else covers over all of those people. You know, they're all those people are mixed in together, so you can see if you've got some people who are actually more likely to get divorced than the average person, and you mix them in with people who are less likely, well, gee, on average, they look like they're everybody else. But that it's details, I think, that are really the most interesting in this case.
What is the biggest problem with perpetuating the myth that Christians divorce at exactly or a greater rate than the general population? What do you think the biggest danger is there, Jen?
Well, you know, I think there are a couple of things. I mean, first of all, I think that some people get the impression that divorce is inevitable. I mean, I think it contributes to this sort of steady drumbeat that no one can get married and stay married, that lifelong monogamous marriage is a myth, and it's unnatural and it's too difficult, and you know, so you might as well get with the program and just accept it. If your husband wants to get divorced or you're not sure you want to stay married, you know, just go with the flow kind of a thing. I think that's one of the most important problems with this kind of mantra, you know, is that it contributes to this sort of, I just call it demoralization. You know, we just feel demoralized about, gosh, it's not worth it to put forth the effort, you know, to do this very countercultural thing of staying married forever. So that's a big one. Another big problem with this message is that it creates the impression that Christians are just hypocrites, you know, and that there's nothing substantive about Christianity that is helpful in maintaining married life. Whereas the true data, you know, if you look at the data and you see that regular religious participation, regular religious practice actually decreases your probability of divorce quite substantially. You know, 35% is nothing to sneeze at. You know, I take those odds, you know. The reality is, I think, Todd, is that the practice of the Christian faith offers many things that are helpful, actively helpful, in keeping your married life going. So, for example, it tutors us about the importance of forgiveness and repentance. It teaches you have to say, I'm sorry, once in a while. I mean, I don't know about the Lutheran liturgy, but in the Catholic liturgy, we start out every time we go to Mass, the very first thing is, I'm sorry for my sins. Well, you know, that being able to say I'm sorry is a very important part of married life. And there's very little in secular life that teaches us how to say that and that instructs us on why it's important and significant to do that. So I think that Christianity offers a tremendous amount of help in lifelong married love. And if we just say, well, Christians act like everybody else, that reality is just papered over and completely lost.
On top of all that, and this is something you have direct experience with as well, the marriage redefiners, I think, as you have often said, like to make hay with the notion that divorce is inevitable, that natural marriage is passé, or if it ever did really work. It certainly doesn't work anymore, and they are the ones often citing these less-than-truthful divorce statistics. Talk about that.
Well, that's an interesting point, Todd, that you bring up the marriage redefiners, you know, because if you think about it, if marriage were really intended to be, if the cultural norm around marriage were that you get married and you stay married and you only get divorced for cause, and if sexual infidelity would count as a cause, which, you know, of course, under any fault-based divorce regime, adultery counted as a cause, you know, that you could get divorced even back in the worst, most medieval days of the 1950s Eisenhower administration, you could get divorced if your spouse was unfaithful. You know, if that were the kind of permanence and presumption of permanence that we were living with in married life, I just don't think for a minute that the gay lobby would be lobbying to have the opportunity for same-sex couples to get married. I mean, I just don't think that's the kind of marriage that they're interested in. So I think there's a huge step involved in once you say that marriage is not a permanent, presumptively permanent, lifelong union of a man and a woman, when you remove that permanence feature, the idea that you can remove the gender requirement also, that just doesn't seem like such a stretch to people, I think, because it's that easy divorce that makes marriage more like kind of a consumer good and less like a sacrament or less like a covenant. You know, I know among your listeners there's probably some dispute about whether it's a sacrament or whatever. You know, we Catholics have no doubt at all that it's a sacrament. And that a sacrament is something quite different from a consumer good, you know. And so that removing the permanence feature it was a major step in moving from the sacred view of holy matrimony to a consumerist view of marriage as something that, well, if you don't like it, then if it's broken, you throw it away. Whereas under the sacramental view, if it's broken, you fix it, you know, and you ask God to help you fix it, and you trust that He will help you fix it. So it's a very different view of marriage and our responsibility towards marriage as an institution. So all of that, I think, plays into why marriage is suddenly more appealing to same-sex couples in a way that it simply wouldn't have been if that permanence feature were still intact.
Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse is founding president of the Ruth Institute based in San Marcos, California. She taught economics for 15 years at Yale and George Mason Universities, and she has authored a recent column for National Review Online titled, Are Christians Just as Likely to Divorce? Jennifer, thank you very much.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
You'll find a link to Jennifer's column and to the website and blog for the Ruth Institute at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We'll be right back.
Coming Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 3 in the afternoon Central Time on November 2nd through 3 in the afternoon Central on November 3rd. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.